We're continuing Chelik Beis Parakavishi. Alright. So we said that we're talking about two areas. One is what God knows and what God does. What God knows is way beyond our ability to comprehend in a physical manner, but what God does is very, very physical. We get punished physically. We get rewarded physically. God, what? Until the Yaval comes. When he comes, then that's his seat. Now there's a process. There's a process how this happens. You know, if a person deserves a candy, so then God does not create a candy and hand it to the person. Let's say God was a good boy. You woke up in the morning, you said, my da'ani. You say, my da'ani, you get a candy. God makes a candy, hands it to the person. That's not the way it works. God doesn't want it that way. It can't work like that. And I'll tell you why. Because if it would work like that, that would mean that God has direct contact, a direct relationship with Gashmias. The candy is physical. What? Yeah, if God would create a candy directly, that means no steps in between, and God would hand the candy over to us directly without any steps in between, so then God would have a direct relationship with Gashmias. And that can't be.
He didn't directly create it?
No.
He didn't create it.
Steps and stages. And that's what we're going to be learning about now. And this is what this section is all about. But before we discuss the steps, why is there a need for steps? I thought that would be more important to talk about that first. Why is there a need for steps? God can do anything he wants. So why can't God just make a candy?
Wants to hide himself.
That's very good. That was very good. That was good. Well, the definition of Gashmi is... The definition of Gashmi is hiding God. What's the word for world?
Olam.
What does the word Olam mean?
Forever. Well, Olam, it means hidden.
Hidden. It doesn't mean forever. Olam means forever. But the word Olam comes from the word Helam, and Helam means hidden. Gashmias is hiding God. It's not something which Gashmias does. That's what Gashmias is. By definition, if something is Gashmi, it hides God. If it doesn't have God, it's not Gashmi. Yeah, people, non-thinking people pose the following query, could God do everything? Yes, God could do everything. Could God make a rock that God can't lift?
I heard that answer.
Could God lift it? No, God cannot make a rock that he can't lift. He can't. God cannot make a rock that he can't lift. Oh, so that means that God can't do everything. No, that means that God can't do something which is going to limit himself.
Because he's limited.
He's limitless. God can't do something. He can't. I mean, not that God can't do it. It's not doable. It's not one of the possible things that could be done.
It's not a question.
Right. It's not a... If something could be done and you can't do it, so then that's called not being able to do something. But something's not in the realm of doing it. There's no such thing as something that God can't do. So God can't directly create something that hides him. It's not doable. I can't even think of a mushroom. I'm trying to think of a mushroom,
Should we give you a minute now?
What?
Can I give you a moment?
Well, you can give me a mushroom.
Why Hashem?
It's almost you have a fire. And fire's, sitting there chilling, being a fire. That hurt nobody. And then you take a piece of paper, and you bring it close to the fire, and you get it closer, 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 until it gets in there. And then you take it out, and then you use the piece of paper to put out a fire. Will that work? Will that work? Because fire begets fire, which begets fire, which begets fire. You can't put a piece of paper into fire, and then the piece of paper is going to turn into ice. It's not doable. A piece of paper is flammable material. Fire burns flammable material. Fire spreads. What is fire? The nature of fire. Does fire have a nature? It's hot, it burns, and it spreads. It never is constant. It never is static. Fire is, you know, that's why we use fire as a muscle for, you know, people that do things, that are constantly doing things, that means they're on fire. They're on fire. He's on fire. Because fire and action and movement and doing and they're the same thing. So fire spreads. Could you put a match inside a fire and it won't burn the match?
No.
Fire spreads. What does fire do? It turns everything else into fire. God is referred to as fire. God is referred to as an Eish Eichla. He's a consuming fire. God is called an Eish Eichla.
What does he have to consume?
Everything. Like we said, we discussed this yesterday.
He is everything.
Right, so that's it. That's why he's called a consuming fire. I mean, he's not like fire. Because, first of all, fire leaves over ashes. God doesn't give room for anything. But we call it that, because that's our way of understanding it. God consumes everything. God takes up all the space in the world. God, there is no space outside of God. It's consuming fire. There's a Gemara. The Gemara says, Gemara quotes a pasuk. Ubay Sidbak, you're supposed to cling to God. The Gemara says, what happens if you cling to a flaming torch?
It'll burn.
Yeah, so Gemara says, how could the Torah command you to cling to God? It doesn't...
Yeah, why? So you'll become holy.
How would it... If you could get burnt.
You'll become a God.
Impossible. You get burnt. What does that mean? Because you cannot... You cannot embrace God. It's impossible.
You have to cling to his traits.
Right, that's what the Gemara answers. That was very good. God is compassionate. You should be compassionate. God is gracious. You should be gracious. You can't cling to God. God does physical, and that Gemara is saying what you say that we're saying here. Physicality cannot have a direct contact with God. Physicality in the presence of God disappears, discombobulates.
So what do you think, Moshe Rabbeinu's body? How did that work?
Moshe Rabbeinu was very, you know, he wasn't the typical person. His body wasn't a typical body. But even Moshe Rabbeinu, he wanted to see God. What did God tell him? Told him two things. One thing is, Lo Yirani Adam V'chai, the man cannot see God and live. And the second thing he told him, that he will arrange for him to see something, but he put him in a cave. And Hashem blocked the cave, and Hashem revealed something in front of the cave, and then the back, so the so-called back of Hashem, which is not Hashem, he allowed Moshe to see after this revelation passed by the cave. Now, I don't know what any of that means. But the one thing I do know about that is, as much as Moshe Rabbeinu was able to have contact, it was limited.
So what does it mean when Rabbi Akiva and the three other Rabbanan?
That's exactly what it means. Yeah, look, first of all, let's talk about the other three first, and then we'll talk about Rabbi Akiva. The other three, one died, Ben Azai died, Ben Zama lost his mind, and Elisha Ben Avuya lost his faith, his religion. Yes.
These are the people who went to the Tartars?
Yes.
Yeah.
The four that went into the Tartars, Rabbi Akiva, Ben Zoma, Ben Azai, and Elisha Ben Avuya. Exactly what they went up to Shemayim. So first of all, how did Rabbi Akiva come
without
out?
Without dying.
How did Rabbi Akiva come in and out B'Shalim? Because Rabbi Akiva knew how to hold back.
Because he didn't.
That means that he was... If they wouldn't have gone up with the physical bodies, then nothing would have happened. The problem was that they went to...
How did they go?
Torah. Because the gateway to Shemayim is Torah.
Was it a door?
Torah is a door. you can learn Torah, and the more you understand Torah, and when I say understand, I mean in depth.
They decide, they
got
together
one day, and they decide. They're learning the thoughts of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes. How do you get into Hashem's thoughts? Hashem's not, you know, there's a few introductions, preliminaries here. Since God's not in a particular place, and the way to get to God is not by opening a door and walking through it and going it, because doors bring you from one place to the next, but God is everywhere. So how do you get into God's presence? You have to go through His mind. And that's what they did. They tried to. And how do you get into God's mind? By studying the things which He reveals of His mind, and that's the Torah. If I tell you something which is very deep, and the thing I tell you has many layers, and you understand it at the superficial level, do you have a closeness with me? Not very. Very, 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 very shallow. Or any rabbi, let's not use me as an example, because I'm not really capable of giving you deep things. But let's have a rabbi that, he's a Kabbalist. He likes Kabbalists. Let's say a rabbi's a Kabbalist. And he gives over the most deepest mysteries in the form of a mashal. Did you ever read these books about the Nachum Breslov and the fables?
Rabbi G. Jr. is not a fan.
Right. That's because you're going to read it. You're not going to know what it's talking about. You ever learned the God of the Gemara? It talks about these big fish with
yes.
this. Yes. Okay, so you read that.
So
it's a big Kabbalist.
Yes,
right, so you have a big Kabbalist. And he wants to teach you the secrets of the universe. And he wants to share with you his most precious knowledge. And the way he does is he tells you a story about a fish which flies and lands on a city and destroys it, and then there's a demon jumping from one horse to another horse, not spilling a cup of wine. And you hear every single word, and you write it all down, and you get it. And then afterwards, you said, what did I just tell you? He said, oh, you're talking about this big fish and a big bird that landed on a city and destroyed the city, and a guy was jumping from one horse to another horse, and you didn't spill a drop of wine. Is that what you got out of it? Well, that's what you said. How close did he get to the Kabbalist? Zero. Zero. Because he took his words at face value. He didn't see any depth in it. He had no idea what he's trying to convey by the words and the significance of each one of these things. And he's not talking about a guy jumping from one horse to another horse, and he's not talking about a bird. He was using these things as a vehicle to express the deepest concepts. The four that wanted to go into the Pardes, so they wanted to penetrate the thoughts of God with their bodies on. You know, they weren't going to go to sleep and then project their souls. That might have been a safer thing to do. With their bodies on. That's very dangerous. There's a point where you better stop. Because when physical meets non-physical,
how are they able to do that?
No,
there's a big
problem. How does a physical thing go into a spiritual realm? That's what I understand.
Well, you know, physical is connected to non-physical. There's a body, there's a soul, so it can be done. I personally don't know how to do it. But the concept is doable because the person has a body, and the body has blood, and the blood is attached to the nefesh, and the nefesh is attached to the higher parts of the soul.
There's a bridge.
Yeah,
I thought
it's a nes of Hashem that the neshama,
which
is
hiding,
can be connected.
It's a nes, but it's connected.
So
that's the way. The way you do it,
it's a nice,
but it's connected. So it can be done. In steps, but direct contact. Person sees God, he dies. But you're on the other side. Person sees God and dies. So if a person sees God and dies, so how can we relate to God? There has to be a series of steps in between. If the definition of Gashmius is that it hides God, so then God is a fire, so if God directly creates something, the thing He creates cannot hide the fact that God is a fire. Fire gives birth to fire. Could fire light up something else, and that other thing won't look like it's on fire? That's what I'm, you know, that's the mashal. That is the mashal. The fire buds to kindling, to tinder, to flammable materials, and that goes on fire, that thing cannot disguise the fact that it's on fire. It's not doable. It's not possible. And God wants to hide himself, so God cannot create the world directly. So Hashem creates a malach. A malach is not physical at all. And all the descriptions of malachim are just conceptual. It's not physical at all. Malachim do not have wings.
They do.
They don't have wings?
Not like the wings that you're thinking of in your mind. They have something which is called knafayim. They have knafayim. But the wings...
What does that mean?
How am I supposed to tell you?
But I'm saying, if you're using a physical word to describe something,
because you take a physical, I'll tell you, the word wing,
don't use any words at all. Don't describe it.
No, we have to. We must. The word wing. So in our minds, we picture in our mind the wing of a bird. What's the function of the wing of a bird?
Fly.
To keep it away from the ground, to elevate it from the ground. So malachim have something which elevate them from the ground.
Oh, what's that?
To elevate them from this world.
That means that they're not gashmi. So when you say the word wing by a malach, you mean that the nature of a malach is that he is no physical natures.
Okay, so don't we stand during Shmona Esrei with our feet? I mean, during Nag Tishah with our feet together?
Yeah, like malachim. Malachim. Yes. Because we have the ability of separating ourselves from the ground. It's also, you mean the custom, we also jump up and down. Right? We're jumping away from the ground. So that was a very good thing that you just said. Excellent. We're separating from the ground. So, ego... What? Right. Because during Kedusha, that's a time when we could become something that we're not. Kedusha is a time when we can actually become something that we're not.
Like a faker?
No, we're real for that particular slice of time. It's not a faker. Yom Kippur people are not fakers. It's a 24-hour period when you become something, you become yourself. Mm. When it's not Yom Kippur, that's when you're the faker.
So they really have one leg?
Yes. The reason, but they don't have legs at all, physical legs. Not the kind of legs you mean. When Chazal said they only have one leg, it's because legs are in order to go places.
So they go places.
Malachim
are.
No, they don't even need wings to fly.
Malachim are called oimdim.
Standing.
So what does that mean when a malach came to a big rabbi?
There's a difference between when Hashem makes a malach with a special purpose to appear on this earth. That malach undergoes a change. Yeah, of course. Avraham Avinu had three malachim. He didn't even know there were malachim. Right, so that means that then they had legs like real legs. Those malachim had one leg, but it looked like they had two. Avraham saw two legs. So that's different.
So they really came with four malachim. They just appeared different.
Avraham Avinu saw them as people. Avraham saw them as people.
Isn't there like a rabbi who learned with a malach, and then he wrote like a sefer about it?
Talking about the Beis Yosef. So that's possible. That's mental.
It's mental.
That's like, you know, that's mental, right? That's a mental thing. That's not a problem. Chokma is not a physical thing.
Like, was the mouth actually? I mean,
like, yeah, that doesn't mean he was sitting down with him with the goof. Not necessarily.
So what was he doing?
Came to like a prophecy.
In his head.
Yeah, like a prophecy.
It's mad cool.
It's mad cool.
Yes.
So Hashem makes a malach. And Hashem gives, and that malach creates another malach. And that malach creates another malach. And each stage, right, the malach that was created directly by Hashem, so something that's created directly by Hashem. Maybe I could give you an example. You type up something like a test for your Derech Hashem Shir, and then you bring it to a photocopy machine. And you make a copy. It's not going to be as sharp or as dark. The letters aren't going to be as dark. It'll be a little faded as the original. Then you take the copy and you put that on the photocopy machine. And you photocopy it.
That copy won't be as good.
Right. Why? Because each successive copy is further away from the original. Right, well, there's like a... there's all kinds of names for the original creation. Malach, or the soul of creation, or certain, it's called an Olam. I mean, the correct term for it would be the Olam HaAtzilus. The world called Atzilus. Aleph, Tzadik, Atzilus.
No,
the Sherish of the word Atzilus is Aleph, Tzadik, Lamed. What does Eitzel mean in Hebrew? Eitzel with an Aleph. And he Yoshev Etzlecha, next to. So it's called the Olam HaAtzilus, the world which is next to God, because that is the world that was created by God. Everything else in creation was created by creations of God.
What does that mean?
Was Adam in the Olam
HaAtzilus? There was a world. World, I understand that.
The body has a body and a soul, and the entire universe has a physical part to it and a non-physical part to it.
Was Adam in the Olam HaAtzilus? First? Or he was in Gan Eden?
Hashem created Adam's soul before Hashem created his body. That's what you meant. But there's no body in the Olam HaAtzilus. Yeah.
But the soul is already there, he takes it from
Yeah, Hashem created one. Hashem created one soul.
Okay, wait, Hashem created one soul. What did or what does the Olam HaAtzilus do now? Hashem created it for what purpose?
That there's always some part of us that has nothing to do with any physicality. So even though our physical part drags us down, but we do have a part of us that has nothing to do with it, so there's always something to keep us going.
Meaning Hashem created the Olam HaAtzilus so there'd be a separation between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
No, the purpose of the Olam HaAtzilus is to lead to further stages. The separation comes later. Before Hashem created the Olam HaAtzilus, there wasn't any concept of anything outside of a kind of world.
Right.
I say what you're saying is true. But it's not in that world that the separation takes place. That's in further stages.
So what was the purpose of the Olam HaAtzilus?
It was and is.
It wasn't. Okay, so what is the purpose?
That's the life of the world.
Wait, is that where the malachs hang out? The malachim?
Once a mouth does its job.
The malachim are in an Olam after Olam HaAtzilus.
So what's the Olam HaAtzilus again?
Olam HaAtzilus is Hashem's first creation. Hashem created it directly. Hashem did not create this world directly.
What does that mean, that He created a world?
He expressed His desire that there should be a force that could give life to a universe which would be created later. And then it was.
Yes.
So God didn't create the universe directly. It was indirect.
Hashem created the force which would bring about the growth. That's right. I'll give you a terrible, terrible example. I think. A terrible, terrible example.
Right, the Ramban says there was something like a Big Bang that created the universe?
There's no Big Bang. Using those words is terrible. Those words are never used by the Rambam. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted the world to be, and it was.
So you said you created a force that created the universe.
Right. And it's called a Malach, or a spiritual force. That doesn't mean a Big Bang. The scientists use the word Big Bang, they're trying to hide a Kadosh Baruch Hu. They're trying to say that the world just came in because there was an explosion. It just happened.
There's a saber that talks about it. I forget what it's called. Pathways or something. I don't know. It's like, because the universe is expanding, obviously it all started from
one little dot.
All matter was in that little dot. And then one day, or one moment in time, it exploded. And that's what scientists call the Big Bang.
Nobody would.
If these are hard, which are supposed to be,
it was there for eternity.
That never happened.
Yeah, the shell's soft now, right?
The fact that they have movement going, so there's movement. God wants to be moving.
My parents are sending me this book.
It doesn't matter. There could be a book written by someone. What he's trying to do, I don't know. Some people, I don't know if this book is doing it, and I really shouldn't say anything about a book I haven't read. But I do know some people have an agenda that they try and reconcile scientists, educated guess about the universe. They're saying things that they claim happened billions of years in distant past, and they're trying to reconcile it with Chazal. And there's no need to do that. God wanted it, and it was. You don't need no bangs. If God wanted a bang, he would have made it. If God wanted a bang, if there was a need for a bang, God would make a bang.
But if he didn't need a bang, God made the bang.
But he doesn't have to make a bang. How do you know there was a bang? Well, did this guy hear the bang? That's what I'm saying.
Like that?
Did this guy hear the bang? How old is this guy who wrote the book? Did he hear the bang? All they have is that they detect movement. Movement could be from because God wants it to be movement. Yeah, they have carbon-14 dating. The dates, the carbon atoms.
If it keeps on, the universe carbon-14
dating is right.
It must have started somewhere.
Okay, it did.
Where did it start?
Where God wanted it to start.
How do you explain carbon-14
dating? There's about to be a bang. Carbon-14 dating is based on the amount of carbon atoms that are missing from an element, and they claim that there's a certain rate that is missing, right? But that means that they have to know the starting point in order to have a date on it.
No, because it disintegrates on a constant basis.
I know that, but in order to say that something is a billion years old, they have to know how many carbon atoms were there when it first came into being to know how much are missing. Because they're basing it on what it gives off, right? It's constantly giving off carbon atoms.
Okay.
And they have a certain assumption of what it should have had when it was first came into being.
But that's because they take the same substance today and they see how much it starts.
Yeah, but they don't have any samples of something that's a billion years old to compare it to. Now, if they had something that was a billion years old, and they had something which was a half a billion years old, and they want to compare the carbon between them, they could do that. But they don't have it.
They say the carbon dating isn't even accurate. They know it's not accurate.
They don't have anything. They don't have anything from a billion years ago to compare it to. It's ridiculous. Maybe if there were, they were. What's the difference? And if there are? I mean, like...
The fact you are?
The fact that they have big bones, does that prove anything? So they were big animals. But they don't even have proof to the form that they put it together. It's mostly guesswork. They put it together, they have a certain amount of preconceived notion, what it should look like before they actually do it, and they put it together, and they have partial fossils. But they are, so they were. What does it have to do with religion? Anyway, there's nothing in Chazal that there was a bang. So there doesn't have to be a bang. But the truth is, what we're talking about now is nothing. We're steps before anything physical. Before God made a body, he made a soul. You know, that makes a lot of sense. Doesn't that make sense?
Of course it does.
Because to create a body without a soul, it's a
piece of meat.
That's right. So God made the soul first, and then the body. And before God made the continents and the rivers and the oceans and the equator and the gravitational pull and the North Pole, and Antarctica, so God made some kind of a life force that would animate it, that would invigorate it, because the world's alive. You know the world's alive.
What about the Bermuda Triangle? Do you think that's real?
There is something mentioned in the Gemara in Bava Basra, and Rashi explains that there's a place that when ships go there and there's any metal in the ships, and it gets taken apart.
So is that
the Bermuda Triangle? I don't know, but there is a place in the world that has those properties that causes things to get lost.
Now, are all these stories of the Bermuda Triangle true?
I don't know if you expect me to answer that. I don't know. I thank you for your confidence. I don't know anything. The only thing is, so we're talking about the soul of creation. Now, the things are alive. You ever took people that they're into the science of microbiology, macrobiology, they go into the micro universe, the atomic universe. It's a scientific fact. This has been observed, that the deeper you go into something, the more you magnify something, you go into the cells, into the atoms, into the subatomic particles like the protons, the neutrons, the electrons, and then the quarks and the neutrinos. So then the more movement you're going to see. They see that the particles are moving around inside of inanimate objects. Inanimate objects at a terrific rate of speed. And those particles, when they penetrate those particles and they're able to break them up and see those individually, the rate of speed increases. The deeper you go, and I'm talking purely physical, the deeper you go in the physical universe with a physical microscope, with an electron microscope, so then the more movement you see. Why is that? Because everything physical has attached, is connected to something which is not physical, which is spiritual. And the deeper you get into the physical part of something, the closer you are going to get to seeing the point where it connects with the spiritual part. Because at some point there's a bridge, there's a connection. So the more you take apart the parts, and it's smaller and smaller, and it gets less, you know, subatomic particles are very non-physical. You know, they are physical, but their properties of subatomic particles are non-physical. That's why the whole concept of the atomic bomb, the energy of subatomic particles, that's something which our physical minds, it's a challenge to us to understand that. You know, where does all this power come from? And, you know, it's very interesting. You hit somebody with a rock, how much damage are you going to do? But you split an atom with the rock, and you can blow up an entire country. So what do we learn from that? That the further you get away from physical, the more energy you have. So these are all things which are, you know, I wish I was an educated person. Now, you're a scientist, I don't know how they could not have emunah. I mean, but these are all things which are everyday commonly known facts. That the more you get away from the physical, the more energy you have. It's the steps. You know, could we live in a world that the objects that we come in contact with had that kind of energy? Could we live in a world that you touch a pen and your whole body blows up? Or just, you know, there has to be a series of steps. There must be a series of steps. So Hashem creates a malach, and a malach that's created by Hashem cannot hide anything. Something that's created directly by Hashem cannot hide anything. Something that's created by Hashem can't have a body that hides things. Can't. It's not possible. And that malach creates another malach. And then you're already getting further away from the source. The definition of Gashmius, in one sentence, is something that's distant from the source. Something that's distant from the source could hide its source. You have a kid, and you put on long underwear on the kid. So you can tell the body, you know, the shape of the kid's body. You can tell a lot of things about the kid, without even seeing his face. How old he is, boy, girl, a lot of things. Then you put on pants and a shirt. Okay. Then you put on a sweater. Then you put on another sweater. Then you put on a coat. You put on a poncho. The kid's a blimp! You know, some mothers, they don't want the kid to catch a cold. They walk out, they look like a blimp, like a snowball, you know, like a kind of thing. Because the more layers you put on something, so then the more you cover up, gosh, me is,
you know, that which hides the shame.
Yeah. The more you cover up, what it is. So that's what Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem wants to hide himself. So Hashem creates the world. So then there would be nothing that hides him. So Hashem creates something which creates something which creates something. These are like layers, and the layers cover everything until it gets thick enough that it's a body. A malach achad yivah b'gashmius. The final malach, the final angel on the chain, could create gashmius and could affect gashmius and could punish people, you know, and could cause people to fall down and scrape their knees. But only the last malach in the chain could do that. The kaim davar, Hashem wants to act in a physical world, and Hashem does not act directly. There's a. See, I don't know, you know, it could be. I'm not familiar enough with the chain of Malachim to know whether that Malach is the last in the chain. I doubt it. I doubt if that Malach is the last in the chain. That Malach probably also has Malachim under it, but, you know, what do I know? What do I know? The Kaim Dover, in order to keep something going, is the Malach of trees. Or the Chadish, I say, or to give it a totally new identity. The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So that's because God wants the caterpillar to become a butterfly. And that's not just sustaining, that's being mechadish. You know, it's a totally new thing. It's preserving the status quo. You know, there's something called preserving the status quo. Ain't Alamir ready is Baruch Shemai. That's Hashem. Because Malachim are powerless unless they get... Malachim can't do anything unless they receive from somewhere else. There's such a thing as spontaneous generation. Malachim do not... As powerful as Malachim are, they can only do, they can only act if they get from somewhere else. So you have to go back up the chain. Kadosh Baruch Hu is what keeps everything going. And there's never a point when a Malach is cut off from Hashem and has independent koach. There's never a point where Hashem says to the Malach, here's 10 megatons of power. Take this, go, and... There's a Mishnah Maseches Gittin about someone makes a shliach to give a get to his wife, and that shliach makes a shliach, and that shliach makes a shliach, and that shliach makes a shliach, and that shliach makes a shliach. Whether the husband could what happens if the husband cancels the shliach that he made, or could he cancel one of the middle shluchim? So that's what Maseches Gittin. But with God, there's no such thing. The flow is constant. God is constantly creating these malachim. It's a constant process.
So, did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create us directly? No.
No.
Can we say that he didn't create us?
No. He created us. This is his way of creating us.
Alright, so...
He created through a malach.
So,
whatever... Well, the neshama was created directly by Hashem.
So whenever...
But not our body.
So... When we're being recreated every moment.
The root of our neshama was created, the root of our neshama.
When we're being...
The highest part of our neshama was created directly by Hashem.
When we're being recreated every moment, Hashem is recreating all those malachim?
Yeah. There's no such thing as continuity. Every moment the Kadosh Baruch Hu has to be mechadish the ratzon that we should be.
Right, so but at where does that start? Where does that happen to us? It starts from the beginning, from that first malach all the way down the line.
The whole chain, that's right. It's a constant process. It's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
No, but we don't say that the original shliach created the last one.
No. There's a lot in between.
Hashem didn't necessarily create. He created.
Well, Hashem is giving the Hashem is giving them, but he's constantly recreating them. That's it. They don't have any independent existence, and neither he's constantly recreating.
I asked a question that's kind of weird. Who made a malachim? Like, how does God make them? Like, where does he get them from?
God doesn't have to get there from anywhere. God expresses his will that something should be, and it is.
So, do malachim have on neshamas? Or they don't need them?
The term neshama is not appropriate, because the neshama by definition is something that's engineered to bond together with a body and perfect the body. They don't combine with bodies to perfect the body, so the malachim have malachim. That's what they are.
They're different beings.
Right.
Is there a certain amount of them, or
whatever Hashem wants. There is.
There's a malach for every little like part.
There's some malachim that as soon as they do what they have to do, they don't exist anymore.
So then, what happens to them?
They're not.
It's like nothing.
They're not
physical.
Well, if you define
it's
it, so if you
weird.
If you define,
they never were.
If you define a malach as the expression of God's will
of
to perform God's will, as soon as the will is performed, they're not.
When this world is gone, will be nothing.
All right.